Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. That's where we'll be coming from tonight. When you think about triumph, what do you think about? Triumphs are a thing of beauty to see and witness. The dictionary defines triumph as a great victory or achievement. In life today, one may have the privilege to have watched Cassius Clay Tribe over Sonny Liston. One may have had the privilege to witness Franco Harris's immaculate catch. When you think about triumph, you can see it all over the Bible. In Exodus, we can witness the power and triumph of God through the 10 plagues as well as through the crossing of the Red Sea. In the book of Joshua, we can see the triumph of God when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. We also see the walls of Jericho fall down after they were encompassed about 7 days. In the book of 1 Kings, we can see God allow Elijah to triumph over the 450 prophets of Baal. And on 1 Samuel, we see David, a man after God's own heart, triumph over Goliath. In the book of Judges, we can see Gideon and the 300 triumph over the Midianites. We can see Daniel triumph over the lions in the lion's den. And we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego triumph over the fiery furnace. When you think about Jesus, you have to think about some of the triumphs he had during his earthly ministry. Now, you should be in Colossians 2, and let's take a look at verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the title of this evening is Triumphs of the Cross of Christ. Jesus triumphed over problems. That's the first point I want to make tonight. Jesus triumphed over the death when he called the 4-day dead Lazarus from the grave. Jesus triumphed over blindness in John chapter 9. Jesus triumphed over the issue of blood that the woman had for 12 years in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus triumphed over the curvature of the spine that the woman had for 18 years, and he said, woman, thou be loosed from thy infirmity. Jesus triumphed over problems. Turn to John chapter 5. I want you to see a problem that a man had for 38 years. I want you to imagine having a problem for 38 years. Some of us, including myself, are not even 38 years old, but I want you to take a look at a problem that a gentleman had for 38 years, and one encounter with the Lord, that problem was solved. Jesus triumphs over problems, and the cross of Christ is a reminder that any problems that mankind have, typically being sin, he triumphs over that. In John chapter 5, if you have it, say amen. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So I want you to picture this setting. This was a setting full of people with problems. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So this is a miraculous healing. If when that water was stirred, if you were the first to that water, whosoever who was stepped in will be healed of whatsoever disease that they had. And a certain man was there, had an infirmity, 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Notice that Jesus saw him in the midst of all those people and asked him, wilt thou be made whole? His response gives us an indication that he had lost hope that he could be healed. Look how he responds. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. Notice he said, I have no man. And he's talking to a man, Jesus. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. That's a sad state, to want something but not be able to get it, and not realize that the very thing that you need is right in front of you. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then they asked him, "What man is that which saith unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, the multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought to more kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, that also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." Can you imagine the people seeing this man being healed after 38 years being in this situation? But greater works were going to be done. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son of Man quicketh whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Son hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and have given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Jesus triumphed over the man problem that he had for 38 years by simply telling him to take up his bed, arise, and walk. He thought the healing was in the pool, but the healing was in Jesus Christ, who had the will to heal him and to raise him up. And as he illustrated to those who had an issue with what he did, he said he did the things that his Father did. The things that he saw his Father's doing, he implemented, he did those things as well. Turn over to John chapter 8 as we consider some of the triumphs of the cross. Jesus triumphed over perception. In John chapter 8, we have an issue starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst." Notice what the scribes and Pharisees brought this woman. First couple of verses said Jesus was in the temple and he was teaching. "They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that without sin is among you, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they that which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, as you look at this, this woman had a problem. She had broken the law, no doubt. And turn back to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. And keep your finger in John 8. We're going to come right back. I just wanted to show how it's imperative that when you know the law and the things that's listed in the law, there are certain rules and guidelines of how things should be done. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." All right, so now let's go on back and take a look at what they tried to do. They tried to tempt Jesus. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, telling him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now Jesus, the master teacher, is teaching a valuable lesson. He didn't even respond to their inquiry or their accusation, because it was flawed in premise of how they actually came to him. If they wanted to deal with the law, they both should have been killed. But they only brought the woman. Where was the man is something that you can always consider. But he stooped down, wrote on the ground. They continued to pry and ask, and then he stooped down, and when he rose up, he said something to them. And when he said what he said to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, it's interesting when it comes to pointing out the flaws and the hiccups of others, it's easy to point them out. And you can highlight it to prove whatever point that you want. But Jesus showed right here, none of us are worthy to really hold people to the line like they were doing, wanting this woman to be killed. Jesus was showing this. We all sin and we all fall short. And when you stand up to the standard that Jesus set when he asked that question, none of them, they were all honest enough to realize that no one could cast that stone since they left. And Jesus told her to go and sin no more. I wonder how she felt after that. The scripture is silent, but that's just something that we can understand. Jesus triumphed over problems. He also triumphed over perception. And the last point I want us to look at tonight is Jesus' triumph over false doctrine. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, this will be our last passage that we will look at, and this lesson will be yours. In Matthew chapter 22, we'll start at verse 17 to get the context of what I really want to highlight. But I want to stay true to the text to keep the context so you can follow along. I don't want to assume everybody is familiar with this setting. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now, if you were to spend time and really study this, Jesus is saying a mouthful when he said, but he perceived their wickedness. "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought it unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image superscription? They say unto him, Caesar. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him, and went their way. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him." Let me read that again. "The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third also, unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they asking, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? It makes you wonder how people can say stuff. But then again, you see that same type of spirit in the world today. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day ask him any more questions. Jesus triumphed over false doctrine by teaching the gospel that teach, by teaching the true will of God. And as you think about the triumph on the cross, of the cross, problems, you know, we all have them. Man born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But the thing that gives us hope and confidence is the cross of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what gives us the ability to know, regardless what we go through, that we can conquer those things. We can triumph over problems. We can triumph over perception. We can triumph over false doctrine if we follow the dictates and the scriptures and the ways of Christ. I want to end with Romans 8 and verse 37. In Romans 8 and verse 37, this is something that should encourage each Christian that is striving to be faithful. Well, I'll just start in 31 and read on down so we can get that and understand that. The triumphs of the cross is what makes it worth it all. The Bible says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. Delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Thank God for that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we know that he loved us by him dying on the cross, being buried and resurrected. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, the triumphs of the cross of Christ is what gives us the ability to understand and know whatever we encounter, if God is for us, who can be against us, who helps us understand and know that we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us if we learn to follow the things that are given in his command. If you're here tonight and you're a Christian and maybe you have not been living your life understanding that, valuing the triumphs of the cross of Christ, just understand that you could just repent, make that change, and understand and start living the rest of your life understanding, knowing that you can triumph over anything that you encounter because Jesus has made it possible. Now, if you are here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, God requires that you hear his word. Believe his word, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. And if you remain faithful unto death, you will be able to enjoy the fellowships of the triumph of the cross of Christ. If you're here tonight and you need to pray, you know someone is, please come while together we stand and sing the invitational song.